Were You Predestined to Be Saved? By Nathaniel Burson. Were you predestined to be saved before the world was? Did God plan a certain number of people and prepare their souls and then plan out their entire lives all the way up to resurrection as an immortal spirit being before he laid the cornerstone of the planet Earth? There are two schools of thought on this question. One says, absolutely, God is so big and so powerful and nothing is impossible to him. And he foresaw everything that would ever happen before it began. So either we're predestined to be saved or we're not. The other school is more skeptical. They'll admit that God is big and powerful and all that, but their thinking goes like this. If God is so powerful that he foresaw everything from the beginning, then why tell us to make a choice? Because if we are predestined to be saved, then we don't really have any choice in the matter. God has already made the choice for us. If God made the choice for us, then why did he tell us to choose? Do we not have free moral agency at all? Are we nothing more than wind-up dolls that God wound up and then have no choice but to follow our program until the spring winds down? The first school responds to these questions by saying that God is big, and who are we to speak against him after all? They'll quote the scripture about the potter and the clay and say, there, we are that clay, and God either predestines us to be a vessel to honor or a vessel to dishonor, either saved or not, and we have no say in the matter. The second retorts with something along the lines of this. Well, that sure makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? God either saved you or else he didn't. Thousands, perhaps millions of years ago. If you're predestined, then by definition you can't change your fate. So nothing that you can do matters. If your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life all those years ago, then you can go out and murder people and you can't change your fate. Of course, the other group hastens to say that this isn't how it works at all. No, they say, anyone whom the Lamb wrote in his book isn't the sort of person who would do a thing like that. He knew what we are like, so he pre-saved us based on that, and no good person would do that sort of thing. The second group will naturally jump on this statement and say that a good person is a person who made good choices, and if they made good choices, then they must have free will to make good choices. Therefore, they couldn't have been predestined to make good choices, if it's the good choices that got them predestined, etc. The argument can go back and forth for hours like this. Trust me, I've been there. Without either side gaining headway or in any way denting the other's mental armor. So who is right? What is the big flaw in this argument? On both sides. Like most arguments I've witnessed, no one ever stops to go back to the source of the other's argument. We deal with the argument as a fully developed entity and argue back and forth based on that. Which is all well and good with simpler arguments, but anything as complex as predestination requires clear thinking on both sides, if any hope exists of resolving the issue. So let's step in the old Wayback Machine and go back to where the idea of predestination came from. Let's look at the scriptures that sired the idea, and then we can see if those scriptures really do say that, or if they don't. At the risk of repeating myself, an argument can go on indefinitely if neither side establishes a foundation for their argument. Mind you, I don't mean quoting a scripture that supports the idea, a scripture that agrees with your idea. That isn't how Bible study works. I mean to find the scriptures that require this belief. The scriptures that, when taken in tandem or collectively, indicate that this is the most logical answer. Those are the scriptures on which rests every doctrine, be it right or wrong, and those are the points of the argument which must be fortified by the dogmatist and attacked by the skeptic. So to find those poles which are sunk into the earth as the foundation for the idea of predestination, let's look at the scriptures that they quote as their strongest proofs. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. That is a pretty powerful scripture. It sounds like it says that there are people whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and if your name was there, it's a good indication that you were predestined to be saved. But then again, if you'll read what I just said, you can count no less than three assumptions. It sounds like it says, and if your name was there, and predestined to be saved. To put it another way, it assumes that there are names in the book. It assumes that your name being in the book means you were predestined, and it assumes that that predestination cannot be altered and can only end in salvation. None of that proves anything, except that we need more scriptures. And so the companion scripture, which is almost identical, is found four chapters previous. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This differs primarily in that it adds of the Lamb slain, between book of life and from the foundation of the world, which totally alters its meaning. This scripture doesn't say that your name was written in the book from the beginning. It just says that the book belongs to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. But again, this proves nothing, so moving right along. The strongest scriptures of predestination, such as Romans, Ephesians, and Revelation, are commonly, and I must say reasonably, understood to mean that everyone who is in Christ Jesus was personally predestined to be saved before the world existed. For example, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 and 11. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That is, again, a powerful scripture for the defense. A casual, or even an in-depth reading of that verse, looks like it is saying that you, insert name here, if you are one of those who will be a part of the first resurrection, had an entry with your name in it in that great book of the saved before God ever created Adam. But the problem is that it assumed that the Bible is referring to specific individuals. Go back and look at that verse carefully. I have capitalized every indicative pronoun used. Paul doesn't say, I, Paul, was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. He says instead that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. That is a small difference, but a rather important one on a subject of this vast importance and potential scope. You see, most people read that verse and understand we to mean you and I, individuals. And if that is indeed what Paul meant, then it would definitely indicate that predestination is a fact. But what if you interpreted we as Americans? Makes just as much sense in the context for we to mean a group or a nation or an individual. Without context and other scriptures, we can't determine which is intended by the author. It could be either one. So, following our golden rule of Bible study, that the Bible, and only the Bible, is allowed to interpret the Bible, we run on down a few verses and see if Paul goes on to define the we that he used so vaguely here. Verses 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So then the context of us is defined as those who believe. That means that when he said that we are predestined to be adopted, or that we are predestined to see his glory, or that we would be holy, that what he meant was that the true church of God was predestinated from the foundation of the world, and that those in it would be saved. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ had for a long time planned, decided, or foreknown that he would build his church upon the foundation of himself, the rock. In fact, he had to symbolically die before the foundation of the world, and from that point, his church was predestined to exist. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So based on the context of those scriptures and the others, it is much more reasonable to say that you weren't personally predestined, but that what was predestined was Christ and a group of people who would believe. But just like a group of Americans or a group of Israelites or a chess club, the group is planned often long before it is created, and it will exist regardless of the individuals who make up its membership. You might well say that you and your wife predestined your family to exist, when as yet there was none of them, and then you bring them into existence, and regardless of whether they are male or female, good or bad, or whether they live a decade or 10, that group can say to one another that their parents predestinated us. An oversimplification? Perhaps. But we still have a few scriptures to examine. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, the we and they must be defined to understand the scripture correctly. Again, we look at the context. And again, we find them defined as them that love God. And here it also tells us why he foreknew them. Why? So that he would be the firstborn of many brothers. He wanted to make sure that that family existed so that he could have brothers and sisters. If he hadn't died before the foundation of the world and sworn that he would build his church, he would have had no family to bring into the first resurrection. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This scripture then goes on to talk about these people who make up that pre-planned, foreordained, or predestined group. Those people consist of three groups, or more accurately, three stages: the called, the justified, and the glorified. Now compare that thought to this other scripture, Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Clearly, we're speaking of the called in both places. At the point when you are chosen is when God justifies you, at the point of repentance. And finally, and equally clearly, faithful and glorified are interchangeable, since those who are faithful are glorified. So then the true church, the church that was predestinated to exist, has as its membership the called, chosen, and faithful. But we also know that many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. This means that those people who are in that group of predestined people, the called, have a great attrition rate before they can reach the chosen stage. And likewise, those who are chosen or justified have a great attrition rate before they reach the faithful stage and die in faith, as those did who were found written in Hebrews 11. What this means to the predestination argument is that you can be in that group of people predestinated before ever the world was, at the called stage, and have access to the truth and understanding you need to become chosen, and choose to reject it, and that, as a matter of fact, most of the people who are called will never be chosen, and that the vast majority of the chosen will never stay faithful. And that means that you were not predestined to be saved, and that in effect the pylons of the predestination doctrine have been dynamited into splinters. But I'm not done. I've showed you why predestination isn't true by taking their strongest scriptures and explaining why they can't be used to support the idea. But there's a completely new line of attack that I want to pursue, for those who are still a bit stubborn about the idea. This first part could have been called predestination, why it isn't true. The next part is titled predestination, why it can't be true. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. On the foundation we have established, a far more solid foundation, you'll agree, than what we started with, we can now understand the various scriptures like this one, which, as I said up front, can agree with that idea, but which doesn't require it. This one, for example, merely means that the us here, the church people Paul is talking about, have been called and chosen, or justified, or as it's called here, saved. And we weren't saved by works, but by grace. Now John tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. So all that this scripture is saying is that this grace was set aside for us, the church, by Christ, whose death was ordained before the world existed. 1 Peter 1:19-20 again. It was rather pointless to mention this up front, as it would have seemed somewhat unfair to their argument, but really all predestined means is planned. I predestined to go shopping this week. I predestined to build a house next year. You predestined to have rice for dinner. These are plans. You set up the destiny, a future intended use, of that rice now, and it will come to fruition about 8 p.m. tonight. It really doesn't need to be spiritualized into this huge, unknowable doctrine that men can't understand. But enough rambling. I promise to explain why predestination can't be true. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. These people, again a group of Israelites, were foreknown. God planned this group out way ahead of time. That doesn't necessarily mean he knew that Ahab would be evil when he made the promises to Abraham, however. Which leads me into one of my favorite objections. Luke 3, verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist was telling these unrepentant Pharisees, Israelites, these same people whom God foreknew and predestined to exist, that they needed to go off and repent, and not to think themselves all that special because they were Abraham's children, and therefore predestined or somehow better than anyone else, because God was able to raise up from that pile of rocks children to Abraham. Now, if God can cast away those Pharisees and raise up rocks to make them into children for Abraham to populate his church, which was predestined to exist and never to die, then unless those were special predestined rocks, predestination cannot be true. For they say that you either are saved or not, and nothing you can do affects it one way or another. Whereas John said that if you don't repent, a choice, an action, God can raise up rocks to take your place. Another important point is that since God isn't in the habit of wasting effort, why does he hunt for righteous people so he can save them? If he planned them all before the foundation of the world, has he since become so senile he forgot where he put them? I'm referring to these scriptures. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly, therefore from henceforth you shall have wars. Zechariah 4 verse 10. Those seven, for they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. John 6 verses 44 and 45. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard, and has learned of the Father, comes unto me. So God hunts through the whole earth to find people with a clean heart, and when he finds one, God teaches him a bit and then draws him to Christ. But if these people were all predestined to be saved, God needn't hunt for anyone. In fact, the universe could basically run on autopilot if it was all planned from the beginning, and we really needn't think or have a God at all. And this doesn't even discuss such scriptures as those which admonish us to choose life and not death, a pointless choice if it's all a done deal, or those hundreds in which God begs us not to sin, like Jeremiah 44 verse 4. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Why should God have wasted his time begging a rebellious nation to choose rightly if he had planned not only their choices, but their eternal destinies a billion years ago during his coffee break? So no, he didn't know me or you personally from the foundation of the world. He knew that his church, with people in it who were righteous and trustworthy, would exist. For more articles, please visit www.thesimpleanswers.com. You may send any questions, comments, complaints, or suggestions to us at questions@thesimpleanswers.com. Thank you for listening.